When you're young in life, it's easy to have kind of an idealistic mindset, full of hope and optimism about the future. And then life starts happening. And someone says to you, I don't love you anymore. You're so stupid. I wish I never had you. Then you realize all of a sudden that you've got some baggage. It's not a lot of baggage. You can manage it. And so you compensate. And you learn to live with a little bit of baggage. And life moves on. And then your best friend betrays you. And the person that you thought was a Christian doesn't act like a Christian. And you try your very best, but the one who loves you tells you, it's just not good enough. And then before you know it, you have even more baggage. So you do the best you can, trying to convince yourself that others' hurtful words aren't true. But before long, your brain is scarred with negative words. And then the negative tapes start playing in your mind. I'm not good enough. No one loves me. I can never trust anyone. I can never have intimacy. My life is messed up. I can never, ever have God's best. And then more baggage. It hurts. Life becomes heavy. You start to wonder if it's worth going on. Your relationships sour. You got so much baggage. It's hard to do life according to God's principles. Ultimately, the choice is yours. Either you continue to carry the baggage, or at some point you say, God, you've got to take it all.
How many of you have baggage? Anybody not have baggage? How many of you have a lot of baggage? You know? I mean, the thing of it is, it seems like it's inevitable. But it's our decision what we do with it. It's our decision what we do with it. And so today I want to talk about baggage and how that ties in with what we're going to do next week. And I've chosen here the story of the prodigal son, and it's in Luke 15, 11 through 32. So I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit, okay? Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Oh, now none of us would do that, right? Mm-hmm. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The man said to him, the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother, we all have one of those, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home. He replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now you're probably saying, what has that got to do with baggage? A lot. Because if you take this, this is a parable that Jesus is telling. He told just two before this, one about the lost sheep and one about a lost coin. And in each instance, there was a celebration. Okay, he tells the story of the 100 sheep. 99 of them are good. They stay around. The one takes off and gets lost, and they go out and they hunt and they search for it. He finds it. He throws it on his neck, takes it back, and they kill it and eat it. No, they celebrate because that which was lost is found. And in the story of the coin, she sweeps the house vigorously till she finds the coin, and she calls, and again they have a party. And Scripture tells us that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than for over 1,000 people who don't need it. Okay? But in here, there are different stories. If you look at this, there's the younger son. Okay? His story is somehow he's not content with home. Been there, done that. Okay? What's that?
Felt like a slave.
That's the older brother, though. Yep, we're getting it. The younger brother, he's not content. So he goes and says, Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. Now, that didn't happen in normal time. In the normal span of thing, the kids didn't get the inheritance until the dad croaked. Okay, but the dad gives it to him. Now, what does that tell you about the dad? He's very loving. You know, love requires freedom. You have to have freedom in love, okay? I cannot make Gary love me. I can't even make him like me, okay? There has to be a freedom there when you have children. There has to be an amount of freedom there to allow them to do life. And so there has to be that freedom. And in that freedom, there's always the possibility of this. When we were growing up, we were taught to be responsible for our lives. We were free to do what we wanted, and if we messed up, we were responsible. My little brother was at school. He broke a window. The principal called my mother. My mother said, he's got money, make him pay for it. If he doesn't, then you call me. There was a freedom that was there in that. And you know, we were allowed. And that's what the younger brother had. He had that freedom. And he chose to go away. And he went off and he squandered everything. And then he decides, he hires himself out. Isn't it ironic? In the story Jesus is telling, this is a nice little Jewish boy, right? He hires himself out and he gets a job doing what? Feeding pigs. Which to them was like the most unclean animal there was. And he says, wait a minute, I'm starving to death. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to tell my father that I'm not worthy. I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Put me on as a hired hand. Now, in case you haven't figured it out by now, this isn't a story about a father and a son. This is a story about God and us.
Amen.
Okay? Jody's the younger son.
Amen.
Okay? She's gone off. She's squandered everything. And she comes back and she says, I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. How many of you have ever been in a situation like that where you felt that way? You felt so far from God because of things going on in your life, and you just didn't feel like you can relate in that personal relationship anymore.
Amen.
And so the son sees himself. The story he's telling is, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's how he perceives himself. And so he's got some of the baggage. And he's been with prostitutes. Oop, more baggage. Riotous living. Oop, more baggage. Yeah, I mean, all that stuff. You know, he's piling on the baggage. But he's finally going to go home, right? And he's going to tell his dad, I'm not worthy. But the dad sees him, what? Far off. And he runs out to meet him.
Amen.
He doesn't wait for him to get home. How many of us realize that God is waiting and eager there? In fact, God doesn't even wait. God follows us around. We have the Holy Spirit inside. It doesn't matter where we go, God's there. Okay? Eager to help. And so the son comes up and he starts his little speech. Father, I've sinned against you. And the father's basically saying, shut up. Yeah? I don't care about all of that. He ignores him and says, quick, get the best robe. Get the ring and put the sandals on his feet. In those days, the robe, the ring, and the sandals meant you are a honored high son. Doesn't bother to wash him or clean him up. One of the things about those robes, they cover up a lot of stuff. It's called justification. It's one of those words, okay? It's just as if you were clean. But a lot of times, under the robes, we have hidden stuff. How many of us have robes on that we hide stuff under? I do. You want to see my stuff? Don't get excited. Okay? There it is. Oh. Wait a minute. That's not quite all of it, though. Jesus is coming. Look busy. How many of us fall into that trap? I know Chris and I were talking about that. We tend to be the, you know, the doer type things. And if we're not doing something, then we're not doing what's right. And we're sinning against God. How many of you come from a works background? Yeah. I mean, I come from that background. And it's like, I've got to be working or I'm sinning. That's one of my baggages. And I fight that all the time. Okay? And, oh, sorry, I was back there and you didn't get to see it, did you? Yeah, I'll show you later. Anyway, so this is the son. He's got the baggage. You know, I'm not worthy. So now the son, here the father says, you know, you're my kid. I put the robe on you. I put the ring on you. I put the sandals on you. Which story are you going to believe? In your life, you have the baggage. And you're saying, I'm not worthy. I'm unclean. And God's saying, you're my son.
Amen.
Daughter. I've taken care of it all. Here, let me put the robe on you. The ring, the sandals.
Thank you, Lord.
To show it. Whose story are you going to believe? Yours or God's? Then we come to the older brother. The older brother. He's working out in the field. He comes in and hears the party going on. And he asks one of the servants, what's going on? He says, oh, your brother has come home and your father's killed the fatted calf. He's having a party. Okay? He's having a party. Because that which was lost has come back. That which was dead is back. And the older brother gets mad. What? He's throwing a party for him? But he also, then he shows what his idea and his impression of the father is. All these years I have slaved and obeyed, and you don't even give me a goat. How many of you have been around goats? There's not a lot of meat on them, is there? You know? So when he talks about you don't give me a goat, what he's basically saying is, I don't get enough to really throw a decent party. Because I get, you know, he's thinking the father won't even give him a goat. And here he's killed the fatted calf to throw the party for the younger brother who blew all the money. So it shows you what the older brother's impression of God is. He's slaved away. He won't even give him a goat to throw a party. But what is the father? Father comes out and plays with him. Again, the father comes to the son and says, hey, you don't need me to give you a goat. Everything I have is yours. And you're always here with me.
Amen.
You don't need a goat. If you want to kill a calf, kill it. You're here. Everything I have is yours. Throw a party. Does God believe in parties? Yeah, they have a party when somebody becomes a believer.
Amen.
You know, it's kind of one of those things where the food and the drink never stops. Well, think about it. What was Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine so the party could go on.
Amen.
Right? So, you know, God's throwing a party. And the older brother, he's ticked. He says, that son of yours. He doesn't even call him by name. But the interesting part about Scripture is, how many times do we read different stories and the character does not have a name? The woman at the well, this person, the blind person, that person. Why? Because they could be any one of us. If you don't assign a name to them, it could be you. You're the prodigal son. You're the older brother. Which character do you play? Again, which story do you believe? Do you believe you're the older son and you believe your story? That father's unfair and so on? Or do you believe God when God says, hey, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Do we believe it? We hear it. We hear it, don't we? We hear it, but do we believe it? Not always. You know, we don't do it. In Luke 11, 34 and 36, your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body. How we see things provides the light for our body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light, with no dark corners, that's the little places where those baggage, seems to lurk out in there. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Which story do you believe? The one that brings it all in or the one that squashes it? Now, you notice when we did the little video of the baggage, the guy talked about people who hurt you. People who did things to you. People will do that. Things like that will happen in our lives. Anybody not ever been hurt by somebody? Okay. Have you forgiven them? Have you forgiven them? I mean, here we have the story, okay? about the older brother and the younger brother. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is heaven? Where's hell? Right? But think about it for a minute. Here's the older brother. He comes up. He hears the party. He sends in and says, what's going on? And they said, oh, we're throwing a party for your younger brother's back. Where does the older brother put himself? In hell. Puts himself into a situation of suffering right there. How often do we find ourselves in a circumstance where it should be heaven, but we're experiencing hell? Because we hang on. Because we have the dark corners. We're in that bright room, but there are the dark corners lurking. The baggage. Now, there's an old, I guess you'd call it a joke, about where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left it. Okay? Right where you left it. Where do you find the baggage you let go of? Right where you left it. You notice in the video, he shrugs it all off and he starts to walk away. And he doesn't say anything. He just walks away with his arms out like, at last I'm free. I'm done with it. You know, if you've got that baggage, get rid of it. Get rid of it. If somebody's hurt you, forgive them. Forgive them. My brother's daughter had a boyfriend. He committed suicide. And she was angry and she was mad for the longest time. And finally my brother said, you know what? You need to write him a letter. So she wrote him a letter and she told him she was angry and she was mad. And that she closed it with that she forgave him. And then they went up to the cemetery, and he poked a hole in the ground, and they rolled up the little letter, and they stuck it in the dirt and covered it over. And that was it. Amen. What do you need to do to let go of the baggage? What do you need to do to let go of the baggage? Well, believe God. Okay? The next scripture I have here is really long. It's the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now you got to realize that this was written way before Jesus' time, before he was born. Okay? But it's about Jesus and about God. Okay? And Isaiah starts out and he says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's believed it? We hear it. Do we believe it? Okay? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in him, in his appearance, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, how many of you have seen the Passion of Christ? You know? As I was thinking about the message today, and I thought about the baggage and letting go. And I've talked to people so many times about different stuff like that and baggage. And they say, oh, but it's so hard. It's so hard. Come here. Love the way I recruit him. Okay, drop it. Wow, that was real tough, wasn't it? Okay, you can go back. Yeah? It's so hard. It's not that hard. You have to just let go. And then don't pick it back up. I wanted to bring in my weights. Yeah, so don't get impressed. They're 5 pounds. Okay? But we're in the process of moving, and they're packed, okay? But one of the things I was going to have Jay do was come up here, and I was going to hand him the 5-pound weights, which is no big deal, right? But then holding the weights, I was going to have him try and eat some spaghetti. right? Trying to get the fork in there. And it's so hard to do so many simple things when you got all this junk you're hanging on to. It's so hard to let yourself be happy when you're hanging on to the junk. Okay? So this is talking about Jesus. He's going through things. If you want to talk about how hard it is, watch the Passion of the Christ. What Jesus did for us was hard. It was hard, okay? Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. All this stuff that we go through, we don't need to. It was all done by him. The punishment was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the self-rebellious stuff we do and have done is laid on Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me not want to do some of the things that I do. But you know what? We're human. What is it Paul says? That which I don't want to do, I keep doing. And that which I want to do, I can't seem to quite get it done. My turn, paraphrased. You know? He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. When Pilate and all them says, you know what they're accusing you of, all this, that, and the other? He didn't say anything. Why? Because if he would have defended himself, he'd have blown it. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? But he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of the people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer, The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be sanctified by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Jesus isn't even around yet. And Isaiah is telling what's going to happen. That he is going to do all of this. Why? So we can lay down our baggage. So we can lay it down. So we can get rid of it. Okay? That's what it's all about. Okay? So what happened on the cross? Well, if we read on the back part of this, which is not here. I put it here somewhere. I really did. If we look at the cross, though, Jesus was justified. Paul talks about different things. Is it there on that one? Yeah. I lost it on mine. Yeah, thank you. Oh, no, I found it. Boy, I get dyslexic. I lose a whole page. That's bad, you know? So what happened at the cross? Okay, in Hebrews 10:10, we find the Apostle Paul and different people writing about salvation. In Hebrews 10:10, and by By that we will have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. At his time, there were sacrificial. Through thousands of years, they've been sacrifices to the gods. Whatever god they were afraid of, they made sacrifices. They did burnt things. They did all kinds of stuff. If you go to foreign countries, we went to Taiwan a couple of years ago. Over there, you go to the temples. And they're big temples, but they're not like ours. They're temples where they go and they burn sacrifices to the demon gods to get them off their back. And so if you're worried about stuff, you go down, you burn it. You burn all this play money and houses and cars and clothes and all kinds of stuff. But this is in Hebrews 10:10, it says, Jesus is that final sacrifice. You don't have to do that anymore. You're free of all that worry. You're free of all that fear. And talking to the people in Taiwan who have become Christians, believers, that's what they tell you. They used to go to the temple and they'd see these figures and these demons. They would be afraid of them. And now they look at them and go, it's just a hunk of rock. What was I afraid of? And then they go in and they tell their parents. And their parents go, whoa. And they're freed from that. Okay? In Colossians 1:13-14. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son who he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Redemption. Redeeming something that has gone wrong.
Amen.
Okay? Redeeming is something that's gone wrong. Redeeming it for somebody else. Okay? So Pam has to go down and in Jairus' stress, she hawks her wedding ring. Okay? Well, she wants it back, but she doesn't have the money. So Gary goes down and buys it back for her. He redeems it for her. So that's what it's saying. God has redeemed things back. Okay? Redeemed it back. Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That justification again, just as if. The robes are put on, the rings put on, the sandals are put on, just as if you're nice and squeaky clean. Okay? It's a lawyer term. Okay? In 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Victory. War type talk. Overcoming. Okay? In John, I read that one, sorry. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, all of this is from God who received us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, relationships that have gone bad. He is reconciling us to himself. So the part here I put, is the cross about the end of sacrificial system or the redeeming of something that was lost or the guilty defendant who'd been set free or the battle that has been won or the broken relationship that had been restored? The answer is yes. It's all of those. Now, the different writers use all of these different terms because they're talking to different people. And if I'm talking to Gary, I can speak elevator because he will understand it. Lee won't. Lee won't. And so what he's saying is, it doesn't matter. Speak the language of whoever you're talking to.
Amen.
Okay? Speak the language of whoever you're talking to. Speak the language of grace.
Amen.
Now, when the story of the prodigal son, the older brother comes out and he goes, you're throwing a party for that kid who squandered all the money, all this stuff and all that stuff. And the dad goes, yep. Yep. He's showing grace. But the son says, it's not fair. Well, you know what? God's grace isn't fair. Never claimed to be. How can it be? Jay's got to be forgiven 327 sins to my two. Is that fair? Of course it is. Yeah. God's grace is not fair, because if it were fair, we'd both be zapped. It's a free gift. Okay? So it doesn't matter what Jody's done. It's grace. It doesn't matter what Diane's done. It's grace. Now, Connie, on the other hand, no. It's a lot of grace, okay? But that's what it is. It's undeserved merit. Okay? You don't deserve it. God gives it to you. You don't deserve it. Okay? So the answer is yes. And I put it on the bottom. It says, let's make it very clear. We do not need to be rescued from God. We don't. Okay? God is the one who's rescuing us from death, sin, and destruction. It says we've been saved from the law of sin and death. That was God's plan all along. We get it backwards. We think we have to do something. That God's ticked at us for some reason. And just looking for a reason to zap us. And that's not it. I mean, it was the plan for Jesus to come clear back in Isaiah. Isaiah's talking about it. He's going to come. He's going to go through all this crap for you. Are you going to believe my story? Are you going to believe your own? Or are you going to believe what somebody else makes up as a story and tells you it has to be? Okay? God is the rescuer. All right, now what's this got to do with next week? Easy. Honey, there are thousands of people going to be down at Pride next week who have tons of baggage. Tons of baggage. And you know what? I encourage you, get rid of your baggage before then. Get rid of your baggage. So that when somebody comes up and they say, Gary, why would you believe in Jesus Christ? You can tell them.
I have too much baggage.
Yeah, I have so much baggage. How about I had so much baggage? You know? One of the things I find really exhilarating is when I hear stories of people in prison. You know? And I read a story about David Berkowitz. Now, how many of you know who David Berkowitz is? Anybody? A few of you do. What was his nickname?
Son of Sam.
Son of Sam. Yeah. He was a killer back in the Chicago area. The Brooklyn area, yeah. Yeah. He didn't get you, though, did he? Okay. Or did he? Anyway. But he ended up in prison because he killed these people. And Jim Cimbala tells a story how he got a message that this David Berkowitz wanted to talk to him. And he thought, David Berkowitz, I've heard that name, what, you know? So he finally dug into it, found out who he was, and thought, oh, he probably wants me to help him get out of prison. So he went down and he met with him. And he said, no, I don't want to get out of prison. I don't want to get out. I came in here, and this little Hispanic guy kept following me around saying, Jesus loves you, God loves you, so do I. And he thought, you're nuts. But he kept telling him, and kept telling him, and kept telling him, and kept telling him, and gave him one of these. And he started reading it. And he read about God's love. And he compared God's story to his. What he thought about himself. And God's grace kicked in. And this is a person who's murdered more than one person. And God's grace kicks in more and more and more. And he realizes that everything he's done has been forgiven through Jesus Christ. He's the one out of prison. He's, this is where I belong. This is my ministry. God has forgiven me, but I didn't know that when I came in here. And I didn't know it for a long time because I had all the baggage. But I've been set free from that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus got a hold of him and he got rid of the baggage. And he said, this is where I belong. Now, I'm the little Jewish guy who walks alongside others and says, God loves you. And so do I. He helps set up the worship meetings. Once in a while, he even speaks in service. But he doesn't want out. He's in prison. But he's doing God's work. He's telling people his revised story. The before and after. And that's what we get a chance to do next week. We get to go down to Pride. And some of us are going to be working in the tent. Going, Jesus loves you, so do I. You want a sticker? I kid Conrad about that because he was doing that last year. Yeah. But that's the thing. We're going to take a little survey. We're going to spin a wheel, try and win a prize. That's not why we have a booth. We have that spinning prize thing so that people will stop to win their little prize and we get a chance to talk to them. We have a little survey. Do we really care what's on there? No. No, because we want that chance to share.
And it just dawned on me that one easy way to hang on to your baggage is to believe that you have to do a whole bunch of work.
Mm-hmm. That's why I got my. Oh, you weren't here when I showed mine. Okay. No, shit, calm down. Okay. Jesus is. Yeah, really. I got the music. You got to stop me now. Yeah. No, but see, that's the thing. We think we have to look busy. Well, we don't, but we have to love. Amen. We have to love. When we encounter people next weekend, no matter what, we have to show them God's love. Amen. That's our love now. Yeah, make life easier. We carry around so much crap. And I talk to people all the time. They talk about something and say, why do you want to hang on to that? Why do you want to hang on? One time there was a guy that used to live downstairs. He stayed with Vince for a while. And one night he took off and we went out looking for him. And I found him. And I says, what are you so upset about? And he goes, something that happened to him. Somebody who abused him. And he's yelling in my face here. And the spit's hitting my face. And I'm trying not to react. And he's just violent about it. I said, when did this happen? 15 years ago. And it's like, what? 15 years and you've hung on to it that tight all this time? You've been miserable for 15 years? I have a saying. And some of you know it. What is it? Get over it. You know? Get over it. We're believers, right? Do we believe God's story to us that we are children? Or do we continue to believe our own lie? I can tell you, there's crap in my life that I got rid of. I knelt beside my bed one night and I bawled my guts out and the snot's running on my sheets and all over the place. And it's like, you know, I'm 10 pounds lighter because of water loss. You know? And the peace of God just filled in there. And it was like all those things that hurt so bad. Do I still remember? Yeah, I can remember them. Do they hurt? Not an ounce. Not an ounce. I ain't going to waste my time on them. I'm not going to waste my time on that stuff. I walk in God's grace. Amen. That means that, you know what? Someday I'm probably going to hurt your feelings. Kelly's the one that hugged me, and I'll run from her.
I forgive you, Pastor.
Thanks. Because I do it all the time. But Kelly knows I like her for it. But you know, the thing is, I'm human. Probably more than you are. Yeah, we all are. Yeah? But we're going to do things. But we need to walk in that love and that forgiveness. And so when you come up to somebody down there, what I've heard a prime example is this. You've got 30 seconds to tell your story. Do you have the 30-second story ready?
Yes.
But what's my story? What was your life before? What's it like now?
Amen.
What was it before? What is it now? 30 seconds. That's all you need. That's all you need. But we need to get rid of the baggage. Can we find it again? Yeah, it'll be right where we left it. But walk away. And if it barks at you, ignore it. Okay? Because it's going to try to get your attention. It's going to try to get you to come back. But ignore it. It's our choice. It's our choice. God's love demands freedom. And that's the freedom to walk away. When Jesus was talking to some disciples, there were about 5,000 of them around. And he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Remember the story? He says, it's real flesh and it's real drink. And they all went, ooh. And about 5,000 walked away. And he went, oh, wait. No? He turned to the 12 and says, you want to leave too? And they were smart enough and they went, where else would we go? You have the answers. We don't. So next week is the weekend of love. We're not going to be here because we're going to be down there. Are we going to worship down there?
Oh, yeah.
Better believe it. Better believe it. When you share your God's love with somebody else, that's a form of worship. Raising your hands and singing is one. But your life is the worship. The way you live your life, that's the worship. Because anybody can sing. Well, I can't. But, you know, at least they won't let me. I love it, but, a prison singer. I'm always behind a few bars and haven't got the right key. So, I was like, okay. They want me to sing far, far away on Judea's plain, way out there. So, anyway. But, the thing is, this is our chance. That's why we're here. It's not for this building. It's not for this building. It's for people. And the love that they need so desperately. Would you pray with me? Loving God, I thank you. I thank you that we're in your, we're in connection with you. I thank you that, your plan is an action. That plan to reconcile us, to justify us, to save us, making the last sacrifice. And that, just that grace, Lord, that is just so unfair. It's so wonderful because it is. Because, Lord, we don't deserve it at all. But you give it freely. And you planned it. And you sent Jesus. And you told us all about it. God, we know our stories. Help us to see the fallacy in them. Help us to see the weakness in our stories and the strength in what you're telling us. And to receive it and rejoice in it and to love it and to share it. Lord, we're making pamphlets. We're getting prizes. All those things, Lord. The Apostle Paul, when he traveled, Lord, he went every place he could think of to share. Lord, help us to do that. And help us to get our stories together for that 30 seconds that we have. So that we can open the door for more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.